Good morning, Liberty. You know, when someone has been dumped or hurt by a spouse who is now their ex or left jilted by a former lover, they could be tempted to bear a grudge or maybe to do something to strike back at them. And so there's a pet adoption center in South Jersey that sought to capitalize on that and take advantage of some of the hard feelings that are out there in the populace around failed relationships. It was all part of a Valentine's Day promotional. And this adoption center has been trying to control the feral cat population in the area through a program where they catch these cats and then they spay them or neuter them and release them sterile back into the wild. So as part of a promotional deal, they ran an ad campaign where for just a $50 donation, you could sponsor the neutering and naming of an animal after your ex-lover. Because, as the ad said, some things just shouldn't breed. So, it's pretty bad. It was a creative way to say something, for people to come forward and say something about who someone else now is in their minds and declare themselves unworthy of reproducing themselves on the earth. Well, this morning we're going to go to 1 Peter, and we are going to hear God say something about who we now are to Him. And far from dishonoring, it's incredibly honoring. We're not going to be hearing from a jilted lover. And if anybody has a right to be a jilted lover, it's God. He created us for a love relationship with Himself, and we have been very unfaithful to Him and acted in ways that are spiritually adulterous in His eyes. And yet where our sin abounds, His grace super abounds. And so we get to hear this morning from God tell us who we now are to Him and who His grace is making us out to be. And I want to zoom in on two of those verses that Pastor Garrett read this morning in verses 9 and verses 10. And then I'm going to also draw in a quick passage from the book of Exodus. So let's reread 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's go to Exodus 19 and bring in that passage if we can. I don't know if we have it in the slides. Here it is. So this is at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." You know, Peter is writing to these Christians that are dispersed throughout a number of Roman provinces in Asia Minor. And what he's doing here is he's trying to develop their sense of identity so they can look at themselves the way God looks at themselves. Because that's very critical, I believe, to living as an overcomer in this life, is seeing ourselves not through the world's eyes or not through the eyes of our own feelings, but to see ourselves through the eyes of God's truth. And so now that you are God's, how does He define you, right? What are you to Him as the church of the risen Christ? And you look at all of these spiritual identities that are listed there. And you see that those are all things God originally said of Israel. That after he rescued the Hebrew people from Egyptian bondage, he brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And as he prepared to make a covenant with him, that's what he said, that if they would live true to his covenant and be faithful to the law of his mouth, they would have the honor of being these things to him, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a people for his own treasured possession. And so Peter's just ripping those right out of the Old Testament. And he's placing them on the church. And this is what's exciting, is that believers in Jesus get to come into the honor of being those very things to God that Israel first had the honor of being to God. Except there's one difference. There's no conditional language, is there? In the book of Exodus, it's couched in a very conditional way. If you basically will be true to my covenant, then you will have the honor of being this to me. But here in 1 Peter, it's just treated as settled fact. This is your positional identity and the Son of God, and now the rest of you gets to catch up to that. It's not put in if-then language here. So what I want to do is this morning, I just want to go through these and knock these out kind of one by one. He says, you are a chosen race, right? Now, when Israel's called a chosen race, that's going to look at how they shared the same bloodline and could trace their descendancy back to Abraham as his natural descendants. And obviously, the church, we don't all, is made up of many different racial backgrounds, and we don't all share the same bloodline, but we can still be said to be a chosen race because God has made us spiritual offspring of Abraham. If Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, through whom God's blessing would come to all the families of the earth, and we are now in living union with Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Abraham, that makes us Abraham's spiritual offspring. I also think we can be said to be a chosen race for another reason, is that we are part of the new line of humanity that God is establishing in Christ as the second Adam. Right? The first Adam fathered a line of fallen humanity, and he passed on hereditary corruption to the entire human race. But God is creating a new line of humanity through Jesus. And if anyone is in Christ, they are what? A new creation and a partaker of that new humanity that he is heading up in his Son. And so we are one race, one genos, one people, one thing to God. And I think this is very important why the church needs to be very careful that we don't magnify racial backgrounds in the body of Christ. We're not coming in here to thump our race and talk about my race versus your race. Right? When the church comes together, we are one race, one genos to God. Amen. And we are magnifying Christ. And it, to me, is a disgrace when believers want to hyphenate their Christianity by their race. That I'm a white evangelical, or I'm a black Christian, or I'm a Latino follower of Jesus, and then figure out who's got the moral high ground based on that, and who doesn't have the moral high ground based on that, and let's shame one race and valorize another and thump our race in the body of Christ. That it disgraces the truth of Christ. And this is why the church needs to stand against and renounce critical race theory. We are one race to God. And when we come together, we magnify Jesus. So that's the first identity that we see there. Then we see royal priesthood. And this is now the second time. Peter tells believers that they're priests. So in case you missed it the first time, up in like verse 5, now you're getting it the second time. And he says royal priesthood, because that priesthood is sourced in the King of Kings. It's in the service of the most royal figure in all of the cosmos. And I think this idea of a priesthood ought to conjure up a number of priestly functions that go with being a priest that you see in the Old Covenant at play in that priesthood. For one, priests had what? They had a nearness to God that others didn't have. They were given this special access to Him at the temple that the rest of the people were restricted from. You know what? That really fits. That in Christ, you now have an access to God that those outside of Christ, they just do not have. As soon as they get into Christ, they can have it just like you have it. But in Christ, that's available to you. And you can draw near to God with the certainty that He will draw near to you. You know, in the Old Covenant, God would put blessings into the mouths of priests to pronounce over other people as an extension of God. And I think we have that power and that privilege with God to offer benedictions and to pronounce benedictions over others in a way that carries some measure of divine endorsement with our God. When's the last time you've pronounced a benediction over someone else? You know, priests were called to know their God and to pass on that knowledge to others. Malachi 2:7, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You know your God, and you can know your God even better than you know him now, and you can pass on that knowledge to others. You can build other believers up in your growing knowledge of God, and other believers can build you up in your growing knowledge of God. That's part of our priestly function. Priests acted as go-betweens, right? They mediated between two parties, God and the rest of the people. And obviously, we have Jesus Christ as our high priest in heaven who's doing that for us. But you know, as a royal priesthood, we stand between the living God and a spiritually lost world. When God told Israel in Exodus 19 that they would be a kingdom of priests, He wasn't talking about the specific priesthood in Israel to Israel from the family line of Aaron. He was talking about the role that the nation at large would play to the rest of the nations in mediating God to the rest of the world. That whole nation would have a priestly function in that way. They would be the ones who would represent the one true God to the rest of a spiritually lost world. And if you wanted to know God and find God, Israel was where you would seek Him, find Him, and come to know Him. But the church, right? That's us. Like we stand between the living God and a spiritually lost world. And God has committed to the church this message of reconciliation that, when believed, will take any life anywhere on planet Earth and put it in immediate harmony with the living God. That's incredible when you think about what the church is in that way. You know, and priests, they made intercession for other people. And we can intercede for one another. And we can use our influence with God on behalf of one another. We can receive confessions from one another. And we can pray for one another that we may be healed. There's a lot more to our priesthood, I think, than meets the eye. Holy nation, let's go into that one. holy nation. Now, when Israel was called a holy nation, it's a literal geopolitical nation that had an actual geography to it. But the church is a spiritual nation dispersed among many nations, but still fairly called a nation. Why can the church fairly be called a nation? Because we're part of a new politic now that's not of this world. We're under new governing authority. Christ is our king. We are citizens of his kingdom. We live by the law of his mouth. He rules us by his truth. Our loyalty to his kingdom supersedes all other loyalties to any kingdoms of this world. We are a nation under him. And just like nations have cultures, right? We have a culture. It's called Jesus culture. And we're meant to inhabit Jesus culture, to be faithful expressions of his values, of his mindsets, of his social concerns. And I think a very good starting point to get to know kingdom culture is the Sermon on the Mount. How about a people for God's own possession? Maybe that's my favorite one. You know, one of the things that, having done foster care, that really just breaks my heart with foster care is just there's a lot of kids who never kind of get out of it. They just sort of age out of it. And they get passed around from family to family to family until they age out. And so they don't ever get to know who they belong to. That bugs me. I hope that bugs some of us. It's like, who's supposed to have me? That question is never answered for them. Who's supposed to want me? You know, relationally speaking, who is home for me? Who do I have a right to? You know, in Christ, God took us as his possession, and he treasures us as his possession, and we belong to him as our beloved ones. We have a right to him. And obviously, he has a right to us. And it's not because of anything that we did. It's because Jesus gave us a right to him. And if we are his own possession, you have to think about what this means. Then our life is not our own, is it? If we are for his own possession, then our life doesn't get to be about us. There's a very special assignment that comes attached to these spiritual identities, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, that is a purpose statement that goes with being God's special possession, with being God's royal priesthood, with being God's holy nation, with being God's chosen race. Okay, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Okay, that's God's goal in rebranding us with these new spiritual identities, is that we would be his what? His glorifiers in the earth. When you think about what? When you think about the praise team, what do you think of? Think about the people up on stage, right? On Sunday morning. But this says you are God's praise team. The whole church is God's praise team. We have all got the job now of promoting the praiseworthiness of our God in this world, his excellencies, and excellencies, his virtues, his superlative virtues, his traits, his wonderful qualities, the extreme goodness of his character and the actions that stem from the extreme goodness of his character. You can put all of that into the bucket of his excellencies. And it's our job to promote the praiseworthiness of our God. We're his praise team. You know, and we're called to publicize those things. We're called to be out loud about those things. And I have no problem with some people who want to kind of take, who see a sort of a demonstrative aspect to this idea of proclaim. You know, where we reveal the virtues of our God by, in a sense, imitating them in our lifestyle. That's fine. You know, if God is slow to anger, we're to be slow to anger. If God has a heart for the weak and the needy, we're to have a heart for the weak and the needy. But I checked into this word, and I want you to know there is an out loud component to this word. It's more than just demonstrative. It's declarative, is what I'm trying to say. There's a telling forthness to this word, that we proclaim this in public worship. We proclaim this in the songs that we sing. We proclaim this in the prayers of adoration that we pray. We proclaim this in theological confessions that we recite. We proclaim this as we evangelize and share the hope of God's salvation with others. We proclaim it as we live openly thankful lives to God, all right? We are called to be out loud about His excellencies in that way. Because we're living witnesses, right, of how we got loved in a darkness to light kind of way. By a God who rewrites people's stories so there can be a before and after pivot to their story. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. There is a that was then and this is now kind of love that God brings to our lives. Once I was an outsider, now I'm an insider. Once I was a foreigner to God, now I'm family to God. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was alienated, now I'm reconciled. Guys, we're never meant to get over that. We're never meant to get over how God's mercy makes me what I am. And if His mercy makes me what I am, then that means my merit doesn't make me what I am. There's a lot of God in that word mercy, and I don't see any of us in that word mercy, do you? He didn't give us what our sins deserve. He gave us the eternal life we didn't deserve. Jesus paid a debt He didn't owe because I owed a debt that I could not pay. And that's grace. And it repurposed my life, and it rebranded my life with these sweet spiritual identities that I put on in the gospel of Jesus Christ.